Well, I'm going to jump in this morning. Last week, I mentioned that we launched a new four-week series, and it's entitled Two Ways. And specifically, over the next now 3 weeks, but over these 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the final 17 verses from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he, in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, where he had begun his teaching ministry, begun his preaching ministry. He had performed miracles. He had done all these things. And it tells us that large crowds were following Jesus because of this, and because of what he was doing, because of what he was saying, the teaching that they had never heard before. People were gathering like crazy, these massive crowds. And so Jesus, looking out and seeing all these crowds, all these people following him, is he kind of ascended on the mountainside and gathered his disciples around. And then he began to preach or to share this incredible sermon that we find in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And Jesus sets down, and what he does, he looks out seeing all the people following, and what Jesus knows is this: man, there's a lot of people following, but not many followers. And so he sits down and he gets his disciples and gathers them close, and he begins teaching specifically to them, but so that all could hear. And really, this kind of, like we said last week, is kind of a weed out sermon, if you will, right? We said in church today, it's where we make room, right? We empty seats for other people. We say those messages that maybe it's hard for people to take, right? And that's exactly what Jesus does here. And he comes out of the gate with the Beatitudes, right? And he says things like, listen, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the hurting, are the persecuted, right? And the people in that, that don't sound right. That doesn't sound blessed. And yet what Jesus was laying that foundation was, listen, to be a follower for me, right, it's not going to all be sunshine and lollipops, right? It's going to be difficult. And he goes even deeper then. He says, listen, you need to understand this. I didn't come. My grace is not to abolish the law. Now just live however you want to. But I came. My message of grace requires more than the law ever did. He goes even deeper then. He says, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I'm telling you, don't even be angry with your brother. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery with another person. But I'm telling you, if you so much as look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. He said, listen, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, give them your left also. Jesus said, listen, to be a follower of me is going to be more difficult than anything else. And then he comes to this climax, and we're camping on this four-week series. We looked at last week, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus gives them then this ultimatum, this invitation or time of decision, if you will. And I know last week was pretty heavy, but Jesus simply said this, listen, there are two gates which open to two roads which lead to two totally different destinations. And he says, listen, many are going to choose that wide gate, and it's an easy, smooth road. But few will choose the narrow gate. And guys, it's a difficult road to follow. It's difficult. And what he was saying is, with all these people here, he said, all these people that are following, only a few will choose to be followers. You know, you think about that, with all the people that were following Jesus, that were gathered around that mountainside as he was speaking that day, likely some of those same people who were following were there when they brought out Jesus and Barabbas and asked the question, which one shall I release? And some of the same ones that were following Jesus likely cried out, Barabbas, and to Jesus, crucify him. Why? But they were following Jesus. They liked what he said. They liked what he could do for him. But when times got difficult, when Jesus said the things that they didn't want to hear, when it got hard for them, they walked away. So there's a difference between following and being a follower. And that's a decision we all have today too, isn't it? Are we just following? See, you can come to church every day. You know, we like to say it all the time, what coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car, right? No different. You can come here every day of the week. It's not going to change you. You can be following, but are you a follower? And church, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we just following something? Are we a devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Have you made that decision? And so then, narrowing that down, now him focusing in on those disciples, he begins to flesh that out even farther than what it looks like to be a follower. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look specifically at verses 15 through 20 this morning. We'll pull that up, and I'll read that now on that screen when it comes up, or I'll read it from my text. Either way, I've got it here. Oh, there we go. Okay, let's do that. All right, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says this, remember talking to the disciples, but for all to hear, he says, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Lord, I want to pray for those who participated in Unite, God, that it wouldn't just be an event that is exciting for a day. It wouldn't just be following a crowd or a movement or an annual event, but Father, that they would carry that they would be not just changed for a day, but transformed for a lifetime and an eternity, and that you will strengthen them. I pray that they would, together as they go back into their schools this week, that they would be iron sharpening iron, and that you would put your hedge of protection around them. And Father, for us, as we dive into your word this morning, Father, may your word do the same to us. Not just be interesting for a moment, but Father, be transformational in our lives forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at, as we continue this two-way series, two warnings that Jesus gives. And these warnings are very simple. There are two kinds of prophets and there are two kinds of trees that Jesus shares. And he begins, let's pull that first passage back up again in verse 15. And he says this, be on your guard against false prophets. Now, those first four words are be on your guard. That's actually one Greek word and it's prosecco. Say that with me, prosecco. Man, if you learn nothing, you learned a Greek word today. How awesome is that, right? When you leave here, you can go throw that out to your friends. But those four words are one Greek word that's prosecco. And really, it's better translated as the word beware. Beware. In some translations of Scripture actually utilize that as well. But it's that single word to mean beware of something. And I got to thinking about that. You know, where do we see that today? How do we use that same word or terminology? And often it's for warnings, isn't it? Right? We have the warning signs, the beware signs. Are you guys familiar with those? Hey, and so I had to do it. I Googled, what are the most common beware signs today? Any takers of what the most common beware sign is? Beware of dog. Very good. And in fact, you're right. The most common beware sign is beware of the dog. Now, people put this up. Maybe they put it on their fence outside their property or on their door of their house. And why do they do that? Because they want you to know that if you cross that line, if you come in their yard, if you go in their house, there's a dog. And this dog, it's not a little chihuahua, right? This dog doesn't just bite, it swallows, right? That's the kind of dog. You better be aware or beware of the fact that if you come on this premise, there may be some repercussions. You may pay the consequence, right? There is a mean dog on the other side, right? So we post that. Now, the owners of the property or the house or businesses will do this too. Why? Because it kind of pushes the liability on you, right? They're letting you know in advance, hey, this is what's on the other side. So enter at your own risk, right? Now, that's not there for their sake, though. It's there for yours, right? So you know when you come in here, you need to understand there's a bad dog inside, right? Now, of course, we live here in the state of Tennessee, and another common beware sign for us is not just beware of the dog. It says, never mind the dog, beware of the owner, right? We're a gun-toting state here, right? We have the carry permits and all that, and so many of us say, listen, forget the dog. That's the least of your worries. Now, you come in this house, you may not leave, right? So that's good to know, right? But we put these beware signs so people will do just that. They will be aware of what they're walking into. You know, another very common beware sign is this one. Beware of the alligators and don't feed them. Now, you don't see that sign a lot in Tennessee, do you? But you get down into Florida, you get into Louisiana, lower Georgia, lower Alabama, and you'll see this at nearly every body of water, won't you? Why? Because a lot of people don't understand the danger that's there. right? We see alligators on TV, but what Floridians know, what the Cajuns know is this. These things, man, they see you, they see dinner, right? Like they will eat you, right? So you need to know if you're going to swim in here, you need to know there's alligators. If you're going to kayak or you're going to go fishing or whatever, you need to know what's in those waters. And so it's a warning for you to be watchful for the alligators. But you know, you won't find that at Percy Priest Lake, will you? You can walk the entire bank all the way, all of Percy Priest. You can go through the whole lake and you will never see this sign. Why? Because there are no alligators in Percy Priest Lake, right? They can't handle our climate. The winter would kill them here. There's no alligators there, so we don't have the warning sign. See, Jesus was telling the disciples, you've got to beware of this one thing. You've got to beware of these false prophets who are sheep, or who are dressed like sheep, but inwardly they want to devour you. They're wolves. And he said this, this is a corporate statement that Jesus is saying, wherever you go, you're going to run into this. Just like you need, if you're in Florida, you're going to see this one. Jesus said, wherever you go, beware of this. There are going to be false prophets. There always have been, and there always will be. Wherever you go, there are always going to be those who maybe they look like a Christian, maybe they talk like a Christian, they act like a Christian, but deep down they're teaching heresy. What does that mean? It just means that the things that they're teaching are not of Christ. They're not what Christ taught. They're not what your Bible teaches, right? That's how we know that, because what they say, man, it may seem easy. Seems like a wide gate. Seems like an easy road to follow this teaching. But then it's likely not the teaching of Christ. That's what Jesus said, my gate's narrow and my road is difficult. And so Jesus was telling this to the disciples because he knew this, they were going to be scattered literally to the ends of the earth. They were going to be scattered everywhere. And he didn't say, man, when you go into Samaria, beware of the false prophets. When you go to Jericho, watch out for false prophets. No, he just simply said, wherever you go, beware of false prophets. Why? Because they're everywhere. And folks, that is still true for us today. It's still true for us today. There are those who look and want to sound or act like they're of God, but meanwhile, they're preaching heresy. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. I think I have it in your insert. He said, look, I'm sending you out like sheep, what, among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. He goes on in chapter 10 to flesh that out. He said, listen, even the people closest to you, even the people within your church, even people within your family are going to try to turn you against me, and they're wolves. They may look like sheep, but inside they have a hidden agenda there. And they're going to try to turn you away from me. In fact, throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament, you'll often see this same kind of picture played out, that followers of Christ, followers of God, that we are sheep in God's pasture, right? And Jesus is our great shepherd. Man, isn't that great to know? That we're in God's pasture, that He has laid this out for us, green pastures, quiet and still waters. And Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that protects us. But there's one thing you need to know. If we are sheep in God's in pasture, if we are sheep and Christ is our shepherd, we also need to understand that wolves always find sheep. Amen? Wolves always find sheep. Sheep don't go looking for wolves. It's the other way around, isn't it? They'll always find them. And that's the truth. We, as followers of Christ, there are always going to be those who want to come, who want to turn you against Jesus. You remember when we were in our Jonah series and I said this, be careful who you let in your boat. Because there are going to be people that you let in your boat that want to steer you away from God. Jesus said the same thing. There are going to be those who want to infiltrate you, even in the church, that want to steer you away from me. You know, people always say this. They say, man, to be an evangelist, to go out, how do we engage the world? How do we engage the lost? How can we be more evangelistic? You know what Jesus tells us? It's really pretty easy. All you got to do is go be a sheep. You go be a sheep wherever you are, the wolves will find you, won't they? They really will. That's true for literal sheep. That's true for us today, too. You want to engage people with the gospel in the schools? Just go be a sheep. Just go live your faith out. And I promise you, there are going to be some wolves that come after you. Proclaim to be a Christian in the workplace. The wolves will come to you. Amen. Wherever you go, whatever you do on the sports field, in the band camp, wherever you are, listen, you just be a sheep, and I promise you, the wolves will find you. Evangelism's easy. Paul said this in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He's in, chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, he said this, be on guard, that same word, prosecco. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He said, he didn't say that they might come. You might experience this. No, Paul said, they will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own numbers, even from within the church, and distort the truth. Why? To lure the disciples into following them. Verse 31, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. Now, you have to understand who Paul was. Paul's this man who hated Christians. In fact, his mission in life was to go and to kill them, or at least have them brought in, to have them be tortured, to destroy the church, the way the followers of Jesus. And yet on a Damascus road, he encountered Jesus and his life was changed forever. Paul then goes out and becomes the greatest church planter this world has ever known. And Paul was a dude. Man, he went and people would beat him. They would stone him, left him for dead, threw him out of the cities. And he kept going. Put him in prison. He had preached in prison. Threatened to kill him. He'd say, that's fine. I'll be with God. I mean, they couldn't stop this guy. He was a man. And yet he said this repeatedly. I really desire to be absent from this body, to be dead so that I can be with Jesus. He constantly said that. I really want to leave this place just so I can go be with Jesus forever. But he says, day and night, my greatest fear. In fact, it brings me to tears. This powerful, mighty man of God. He said, I'm in tears every day just thinking that when I leave, the wolves will come in. That you may be led astray. Paul said, listen, that just breaks my heart that you may follow a false teacher of the gospel. Well, then we ask that question, well, how do we know who's real? How do we know who's real and who is not, who is fake? Jesus answers this for us in verse 16, doesn't he? He says this, I promise. He says, you'll recognize them what? By their fruit. How do you know who the false teachers are? You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. How do you know who's real? Just look at their fruit. You know, Jesus uses this beautiful illustration here that to know what a tree is, just look to the fruit. And I love that because they would have understood that in that day, but we understand that today too, don't we? In fact, let me bring up a picture of a tree here. This tree right here, and you can see it on the big screens even better. If I were to ask you what kind of tree that is, how many people in here think they could get that right? Not very many, could you? Now, you may take some stabs at it. And there may be a couple of you that are great horticulturalists that maybe you hit it. And some of you may be just a lucky guess. Some of you would say this, well, if I could see that trunk, if I could see the bark, then, well, okay, let's pull that up. This is closer. How about now? Do you know what kind of tree it is now? And maybe a few. You always had relatives growing up. I told you, the sticks, right? If you know where Chattanooga and Dunlap, Tennessee is, right, you understand that. But I had relatives that it'd be the dead of winter. There's not a leaf on a tree anywhere in the forest, and they could go out there and nail most of the trees. Oh, that's a sassafras. Oh, that's a gumball. Oh, that's a hickory. Oh, that's an oak. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, I could get a few of them, but they could get almost all of them. But even they would stumble with some. So even if we look at the bark of the tree, I don't know. But I'm telling you, if I show you this next picture, you see these big red things hanging all over it, you know right away what kind of tree that was, don't you? It's an apple tree. What kind of tree is that? Apple, 100%, right? You may not recognize it by the leaves. You may not recognize it by the bark. But man, at that right time of the year, when this thing's full of these luscious red things right here, you know exactly what kind of tree it is. How about the next one? Here's another tree. It's real common in this area. Maybe you recognize it. We'll zoom in on the bark of it or the trunk of it as well. Maybe that helps you out. Maybe some of you know what that is, but most of you probably don't. But I'm telling you, if you see these things hanging all over it, you know exactly what it is, don't you? It's a walnut tree. It's a walnut tree. Well, what about this next one? What kind of tree is that? Any takers? I don't know. Just like a tree, right? But what about when these red things are all over it? Man, when you see these little red things hanging everywhere, you know what kind of tree is it, folks? Oh, come on. Thank you, choir. What kind of tree is it? Thank you. Unite. Come on, that food didn't work, Andrew. Don't feed them next year. It's a cherry tree, right? You can't miss it. You don't have to know anything about horticulture. You don't have to know anything about trees at all. You know if you see a cherry hanging on a limb, it's on a cherry tree. When you see the fruit, you know what the tree is. Jesus wanted his disciples to know and to be able to discern what was real and what wasn't. And what did he say? He said, listen, you don't have to look at what they say. You don't have to look at their bank accounts. You don't have to look at anything else. All you have to do is look at their fruit. When you see the fruit, you know the tree. When you see the fruit of a person, you know what's on the inside. You know if they are the real deal. What is fruit? What is he referring to there? It's the results of their deeds. What is God doing in and through their lives? Can you point to fruit for the kingdom? And if you can, then they're real. And if you can't, you have to question their motives. He goes on then, verses 17 through 20, and he says this, in the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good one can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. And every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And he wraps it up this way. So you will recognize them, what? By their fruit. By their fruit, you'll know who is real. Bad ones can't produce good ones, and good ones can't produce bad ones. Here's three things that I want us to see very quickly this morning. Here's what we know about fruit trees. First of all, this, the fruit of a tree is a blessing to others. Is a blessing to others. You see, a fruit tree produces fruit not to nourish itself, but other people. It puts that fruit out there. People come and they pick it, they eat it, they make jelly out of it, they can it, they whatever, but it nourishes other people. That's what a fruit tree does. It doesn't drop the fruit for its own nourishment. Because it's nourished, it gives fruit to others. It nourishes others. Amen? Earlier in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he had concluded drawing his Beatitudes to a close, he said this in 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus said, listen, when you have fruit, when you're bearing fruit for the Father, when you have these good deeds, then God gets two things. He gets glory and he gets joy. You see, when you do things for other people, when because of what's inside of you, you begin to bear fruit for God and for the kingdom, God receives the glory. People look to you and they see God in your fruit. And God gets the glory for that. But second thing he gets is joy. Hey, listen, parents, is not the greatest joy in your life when you see your kids doing something good? Does that not please you? When you see them, maybe they don't know you're looking. They don't know you read the text. They don't know that you're around the corner when they're on that phone conversation, right? And when you hear them say, no, listen, or you know that they left that party for all the right reasons, or you see them talking to a friend about the Lord or praying with someone, but when you see your children doing something good, man, does that not bring you more joy than anything else in this world? It does as a parent, doesn't it? How much more for God when God looks down from his throne and sees you, his child, bearing fruit for the kingdom? God gets glory through your efforts and joy because of your fruit. The second thing, firstly, we see that the fruit of a tree is a blessing to others, but secondly, a fruitful tree reproduces itself. A fruitful tree reproduces itself. See, it drops those fruit, and what's inside the fruit? Seeds, right? And the seeds, now sometimes they land on the ground, they're close to the tree, and they sprout up another tree, or often they're carried away either by wind or by animals that eat them and carry them away, and they deposit the seeds another way, and we don't need to go real deep there, right? Y'all understand how that works with nature, but nonetheless, they get scattered everywhere. But from the fruit that tree produces, it reproduces itself. Do you know what God's first commandment? If you read through the Bible, you open up Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and you read through day 1, day 2, day 3, all the way through creation. When you get to day 6 in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the first command that we see in Scripture is what? He created man and woman and told them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Go reproduce. Go procreate. The first command we see God give man is that, to be fruitful and multiply. The last command that Jesus gives to his disciples before he would ascend into heaven to be with his Father eternally is what? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's first command to man when he created him, be fruitful and multiply. Jesus' final command before he would leave this earth is what? Go and make disciples. Reproduce yourself. That's what a disciple does. A follower of a Christ realizes what they have received, and it's not enough. I don't want to just keep it to myself, but I want to share that with other people. See, a disciple reproduces other disciples. That's what separates someone who's following Jesus and a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus reproduces themselves. Disciples make disciples. Well, the third thing I want us to see, a good tree will always produce good fruit. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. Every tree that doesn't is thrown away, but a good tree produces good fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. It does what it's created to do. Listen, if an apple tree is placed anywhere else, it still produces apples. Amen? You can plant an apple tree in an orange orchard. It'll still produce apples. You can plant an apple tree in a banana orchard. It'll still produce apples. Why? Because it produces what it is. A good tree will always produce good fruit, regardless of where you put it. Folks, that's true for us too. For followers of Jesus, for us to be fruitful because of what is on the inside of us, regardless of where you place us, we should produce fruit for the kingdom. Amen? Students, let me bear off this. I may be losing the adults with that. Listen, you're going to get out of school. All right? You're going to graduate one day and you're going to go off. You may go into a career path, or you may go into the military, or you may go to college. You need to do one of those three. Staying on mom and dad's couch ain't an option, right? But one of those three, right? You're going to go somewhere. I hope that every one of you guys stay in Murfreesboro, stay here at Northside, and continue to be part of this ministry. But likely many of you will go off. You'll move away. You'll go to other places. But can I tell you something? Wherever you go, you still produce the fruit that's in you. When you leave this place, you go and produce fruit. That's what a good tree does. A good tree produces good fruit wherever it is. Not just in church. Well, I'm fruitful when I'm in church. But what about when you're in your classroom? What about in the workplace? What about when you're at that extracurricular activity? See, a good tree will always produce good fruit, no matter where you put it. Produce good fruit. Don't let others determine what fruit you're going to produce. Don't let your surroundings or what's going on or where you are or where you work, don't let that to determine how fruitful you are. God made you, created you, saved you to bear much fruit. And that's how your salvation is evident, by the fruit you produce. Not by what you say. The Pharisees said all kinds of biblical things, didn't they? They did. They had it down. They had it memorized. And not by what you say, not by what you wear. The Pharisees, man, they wore the phylacteries, the robes. They looked the part, but they weren't followers of Jesus. It's not by what you say. It's not by what you wear. It's not by what you put on your social media profile. That doesn't make you a Christian. What fruit are you bearing for the kingdom? What are you producing? See, that's what's on the inside that comes out. And can I tell you something? When you're going to see it the most is what you do and what you say when things don't go your way. That's when what's on the inside will be revealed. It really is. Listen, if you're a follower of Christ, you say, I'm going to bear fruit. I don't care if I'm wealthy or I'm poor, I'm going to bear fruit for the kingdom. I don't care if I'm healthy or I'm sick, I'm still going to bear fruit for the kingdom. I don't care if I'm in this church or I'm in the classroom or I'm in my workplace, wherever I am, whatever's going on in my life, I am going to bear fruit for the kingdom. Jesus says, that's how you know who's real. Look at their fruit, wherever you are. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Paul reminds us of this. Listen, Satan works from the outside in. What that means is that whatever's going on around us, that's going to change who we are. right? If things are well, we're going to act a certain way. If things are bad, we're going to act a different way, right? Whatever's happening around us, whatever friends we're hanging out with, that's going to determine the decisions we make and the kind of person we are. That's how Satan works from the outside in, worldly. But Jesus, God, the way the kingdom works is from the inside out, not being conformed, but being transformed. See, that's what it says, regardless of what's happening in your life, what do you do then? How do you act when things don't go your way? How do you act when they say no? How do you act when you fail that test? How do you act when you don't get that promotion? How do you act when you get that diagnosis that you didn't want to hear? How do you act when this thing happens to your loved one? How do you act then? And I want to tell you what's on the inside, that's what's going to come out. What kind of fruit are you bearing then? That's how you know. And folks, all believers are called to be fruitful, are called to produce and reproduce and replicate. Disciples make disciples for the kingdom. Why? Because a disciple, a follower of Christ, understands the gift that they've been given. And a disciple, a follower, wants to bear fruit, wants to glorify God, wants to give joy to God, wants to replicate. See, think about, we said earlier that when that tree drops that fruit and that seed, it pops up, that tree, it may be cut down one day. But it lives on by the fruit that it put out and the seed that were dispersed. Amen. It's the same for us today. Listen, we're here for a short time. What will we leave behind? Folks, what is your fruit? Everyone is called to be fruitful. Now, I know some people are called in different ways, and for some, it's easier than others. But everyone is called to bear fruit. James went as far as to say this, that faith without works is dead. James said, listen, if you say you got faith, but you got no works, I doubt your faith. If you can't show it, if others can't see it, if you have to tell someone you're saved, if they don't know it just by looking at your life, the works, the fruit that you bear, then you have to question, is it there? I want to close with this. John 15, we looked at several weeks ago. Jesus said this, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. How do we know? How do you know that you're a disciple of Christ? He says it point blank, because you will produce much fruit for my Father. Folks, we're saved to be fruitful. Yes, Jesus saved you because he loves you. But he also loves everyone else. He loved you enough to save you so that you could go and bear fruit so that others could know that he loves them too. We're saved to be fruitful, that we would share and that we would show the good news of Jesus Christ. And no matter where you are or where that person is that you're thinking about, no one is too far from God. Remember the Ninevites? My goodness, they hated God. They would literally skin people alive and plaster their skins on the outside of the walls. Godless, hateful, horrendous people. And yet God sent a prophet. And they all got saved. In fact, Jesus used them later as an illustration to say, one day they're going to stand up and they're going to be the ones that proclaim all that I have done. It's never too late. And you're never too bad. No matter where you are or where that person is that you're broken for, they're never too far from God. They've never gone too long without him. There's hope for everyone. And if you have, if you've made that decision, not to just be part of a following, but to be a committed follower, then bear fruit for the kingdom. You know, week one, we asked that simple question, what gate will you choose? But today, Jesus asked the question, what fruit will you bear for him?